trust this letter finds you in good health and prospering spiritually. Please forgive the delay of this letter. I can't believe we're already halfway through the month of August. The Kuzel family did arrive safely back in the U.S., you know that. It was just in time for their home church's family camp and for their daughter to attend junior camp as well. Right after that, they began traveling to supporting churches that they have not visited since deputation, so time hasn't been waiting for them. They've been very busy, he says. The main intent of this letter is to share with you a missionary's dream come true. Through some cut-and-pasted texts I've received from Africa, as well as including some photographs for you to view. First of all, I wish to praise the Lord for his working in the lives of the African saints in our absence. As the Apostle John wrote, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth, 3 John verse 4. The mission works / church plants are continuing steadfastly in the Apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The Kabokweni Baptist mission work. You'll have to go and read these yourself, too, to see the photographs that he has there. Also to see, I'll read for you this text exchange from one of the young men that he's working with as well. But you'll have to read it for yourself to see it. The Kabokweni Baptist mission work pastor in training, Eric Sambo, is faithful to preach the word of God in spirit and in truth against the traditions and the commandments of men found in Africa's false religions, such as witch doctors, the worshiping of and praying to dead ancestors, and more. It's my goal during our next term to see this mission work officially organized to be given its own authority to exist as an independent Baptist church. Amen. Will you pray for the continued growth and steadfastness of this mission work and for Pastor Eric Sambo? There's several people that he has pictured there in that mission work. He in the next page, the Kabokweni Baptist mission work continued. Pictured in the forefront is Derek Mamba. This single man, young man, was saved March 8th, 2015, and baptized March 29th. Derek writes and speaks fluently three languages, English, Siswati, and Portuguese. He was raised in both Mozambique and South Africa. I foresee the Spirit of God calling this man to be a preacher of the gospel. This man is diligently studying his Bible and is asking questions frequently about how I knew God wanted me to be a preacher of the gospel. Here is a screenshot from my cell phone of a recent chat with Derek via WhatsApp. Notice the question Derek asks me on account of his Bible study. Here's how the conversation went. Eric asked, how can we know certainly the things at which we ought to pray for? Brother Kuzel said, the Holy Spirit will give you godly desires. And when you voice those desires back to the Lord in the form of a request, he will answer. Derek says, question. Because Jesus was baptized by a Baptist, that makes him a Baptist, right? So then the New Testament church is a Baptist church, right? And if Jesus gave power and authority to baptize to his New Testament church member, the Baptist church, does that mean that the other churches don't have authority to baptize at all? Here's a brand new Christian in Christ who's studying the Bible for himself, and these are the questions that he's coming up with, that he's asking the missionary. And I can just imagine the joy that goes through a missionary's heart and his mind when he sees that these young people are studying God's word and coming to conclusions from the Spirit of God. And this, he gives a picture there of who this guy is, and then that text, that screenshot. He also gives some more pictures here from this church. Top left, standing to the left, is Lunga Mendebele. Currently, he's attending the University of Pretoria, as with other young men. Lunga is holding Bible studies on campus and is diligent to share the gospel with both students and faculty. The bottom photo was taken right before we returned to the USA. Will you please pray for these young adults to be saved? God can use any one of them in starting a New Testament Baptist church. Here's those who are having a Bible study with one of these young men. Here is some more pictures of some young ladies who were just recently saved. in that mission work. Pictured are some of the young ladies recently saved. These new converts are so very happy to know the truth. They are sharing their salvation testimonies with students of their school and are actively inviting students to attend Bible studies overseen by Eric Sambo, who is the preacher in training. Will you pray for their spiritual growth and sanctification? They're those who are having those Bible studies there as well. In this picture, pictured are some of the young men of the Kabakwani Baptist mission work. To the far left is Donald Matabila. Standing directly in the middle is Itulameng Mishile. Both of these young men are currently attending the University of Venda in Limpopo Province. While attending there, these two men are holding Bible studies and Sunday services on campus. They are committed to reaching fellow Africans with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pictured is their most recent Bible study. What a blessing to hear that these men are evangelizing where God has temporarily placed them. And so here's those men who are having Bible studies on campus there as well. Then he switches to the kingdom of Swaziland with a few pictures here. This preacher is so very excited to see the Lord building his true church in this nation that, to our knowledge, has no true New Testament Baptist church in the entire kingdom country. The Swazi brethren are driven to see a scriptural church established there. The brethren are faithful to meet at SCOT, which is the Swaziland College of Technology. Will you pray also for the King of Swaziland, His Majesty King Mswati III? This September, the King will be in New York City to attend the United Nations meeting. Pastor Morrison and I are organizing a special prayer service to be attended by His Majesty, Lord willing. In addition, we are asking the Lord to give us the opportunity to preach to the King next January at His special New Year's Eve service. Please bring these requests before the King of Kings in prayer. And you know and have heard and are familiar with their work with King Mswati III. And that king has invited Brother Morrison to come and preach at his prayer service in January. And last September, when the king was in New York City for the United Nations meeting, Brother Kuzel and Brother Morrison were able to meet with him in his hotel room. And so there's another opportunity here that they're praying about. So keep praying for these. And I'm sure he'll have a lot more to say about all of this when he gets here and is able to present the work. But what a blessing, amen? The Lord is doing a great work through their ministry and these young men who some are called to preach, others are in training, others are waiting. But the Lord seems to be raising up men to preach the gospel over there. What a blessing. All right, so don't forget to pray about these, and I'll put this back up on the mission board after church, okay? All right, Acts chapter 17. We're going to look at verses 10 through down through 17 for tonight. We'll see how far we actually get with this. If you'll recall, the Apostle Paul was in Thessalonica, and he had come from Philippi. They had beaten him and thrown him in prison, and they came to Thessalonica to preach the gospel. And remember that he stirred up the city with the preaching and with the gospel of Christ, and the Jews who were envious, and the Jews who hated that message stirred up the people, and they got a hold of the house of Jason and all of those who were there and persecuted them. And so the Apostle Paul is sent away. Verse 9 says, "And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go." They paid a fine. They let them go. "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul in Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Now, next week, or next time, Lord willing, we'll consider the rest of this chapter in relation to what Paul preaches to these people in Athens. But we see his ministry in Berea. We see the gospel being preached there and the beginning of it in Athens. And that's what we're going to consider here tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll begin. Father, would you open to us the word of God tonight? Father, would you, through your Spirit, make application that we might, Father, that we might understand truth and, Father, understand the areas in our lives that maybe need some adjustment, or, Father, that the Spirit of God would encourage us through your word. Whatever your purpose and whatever your will is, Father, we ask that you'd accomplish it. But, Father, that we would receive the word of God with a ready mind tonight. And, Father, we pray for honor to be given unto the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so verses 10 through 14 tell us about the Apostle Paul at Berea. Berea was a city that was located about 48 miles or so west and southwest from Thessalonica, where he was coming from. And verse 10 shows us the noble stand of the church that was in Thessalonica. Verse 10 says, "The brethren of Thessalonica immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, whom coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." These new believers, there's a newly formed church here, brand new believers in the Lord. They were willing to take a stand for Christ and to personally suffer, abuse or persecution if need be, so that Paul and Silas and Timothy could continue on with their ministry. So as soon as these in Thessalonica started to stir up trouble and persecute them, they immediately sent Paul away so that they could continue on with their ministry. The application that we can make from this is that they paid a price. They paid a price in standing for the truth of God's word. What price am I willing to pay to keep the light of the gospel shining in other parts of the world, in other places? Ask yourself this question tonight, church member. Right now, ask yourself this question. Are you thinking? All right? What price am I willing to pay to keep the gospel shining in other places? That's a good question to come face to face with. It's easy to get caught up in the cares of life and the affairs of life and to go on with life and not realize and remember that serving Christ oftentimes means we have to pay a price. And sometimes our commitment to Christ is overshadowed with the affairs of life, the way that we live. Service is sacrifice. What price am I willing to pay? It might be, "Lord, here am I, send me." That may be the price that God wants you to pay to keep the gospel light shining. "Lord, here am I, send me." Or it might be sacrificial giving. It might be, listen, it might be needing to be willing to get out of our comfort zone and really truly serve the Lord. I remember one preacher said, "Nothing great for God ever happened while I was in my comfort zone." It might be true. It might be. So often our comfort zone is, we're not willing to part from. We're not willing to leave this space, and we're not willing to be extended and step out in sacrifice and service to the Lord. What price am I willing to pay? Maybe it's not, "Lord, send me," but maybe it's sacrificial giving. Maybe it means doing without a want on purpose, so that I can contribute more to sending preachers and missionaries. Think about that. There are things that we want, things that we desire, but are we willing to put aside our own desires Maybe it's monetarily. Maybe it's something, you know, I'd like to have this, but it's going to cost this much money. And I could either take that and buy this thing that would please me, or I could do without on purpose and give that to the Lord to send out preachers, support more missionaries. What price am I willing to pay? It's a question that we need to ask ourselves. You know, giving by faith to keep the gospel light shining. You remember the churches of Macedonia, what Paul said about them? Look in Philippians chapter 3. These churches in Macedonia, Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica. In Philippians Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. What was it that was well-pleasing to God and acceptable? It was the sacrifice that was made. Did these people give out of the abundance of their possessions? Look in 2 Corinthians with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave of their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Was it the abundance of their possessions that they gave from? It was deep poverty. It was a great trial of affliction. And it was beyond their power, giving by faith. What price am I willing to pay? Maybe it means doing without on purpose in order to keep the gospel light shining in other places. You know, we've got some good men coming who are going to be presenting the mission field that God has called them to. And it would be a blessing to be able to have the resources to be able to take on some more good men for support. Amen? What price am I willing to pay? These people in Thessalonica took a noble stand. They were willing to pay a price. From that point, go back to our text there. From that point, Paul moves on to Berea in verse 11. So he gets to Berea. And he goes into the synagogue of the Jews, verse 10. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Here we see the noble attitude of the Berean Jews. This statement here at the beginning of verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Where was he at this moment? The statement is made. He's in the synagogue of the Jews. This statement is a contrast to the attitude of those Jews in Thessalonica versus those Jews in Berea. Those Jews in Thessalonica, when Paul went into the synagogue, they were closed-minded. They were prejudiced already. Their minds were closed to the truth. But he comes to Berea and goes to the synagogue as was his custom was. And he said, these were more noble than those because they received the word of God with all readiness of mind. So this statement is not referring to the Christians or the converts it's referring to those Jews who were in the synagogue. And actually we find In 1 Thessalonians, the attitude of those Thessalonian people who were believers, who received the word of God. Paul said of them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So this statement here is a contrast to the attitude of the Jews of Thessalonica. And they received the word of God with all readiness of mind. They searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. So Paul comes in preaching the doctrine of Christ to these Jews, and they were open-minded. And, you know, that tells us a couple of things, and you've probably understood this from personal experience yourself, that the gospel itself is not complicated, it's not hard to understand for somebody who's got an open mind to the truth. The gospel becomes complicated and it becomes hard when a person's mind is not totally open, it's closed. Their mind is blinded from the God of this world, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in unto them. This response, though, by these who received the word of God with all readiness of mind, that attitude actually expresses for us a tremendous thought and plan for every child of God and how we ought to receive the word of God as well. Let me make this application here. When it comes to the word of God, we ought to, and it comes to Bible study, notice here that they search the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. These people engaged in open-mindedness towards the word of God, and that expresses a thought for you and for me. We ought to engage in receptive Bible study as well. What do I mean by that? Well, in our personal, private study of the word of God, or whenever we come to church or attend a meeting where the word of God is taught, you know what? We need to come with a readiness of mind. Amen? We need to come with a readiness of mind to receive what the Lord has for us. So often people approach preaching and church services as entertainment these days. We see it in evangelical circles, even Baptist churches. You know, it's a form of entertainment. And you know what? It's not the technique or the strategy of the preacher that makes the difference. It's the supernatural book from which we read that makes the difference. Some people say, "Well, I just didn't get anything from that." Did you come with a ready mind to receive the truth of God's word? You know, hearts are, people's hearts are sometimes like that well-trodden path that is in a field. You know, the sower who's out there sowing the seed, they don't walk and trample all over the good soil. They have their pathway that they travel, and they stay on the same pathway all the time, and they're walking it back and forth. What happens to the path when it's been walked on over and over and over again? It gets hard. It gets crusty. It gets beaten down, doesn't it? What happens to those seeds that the sower throws out into the field? Some of those seeds fall onto that well-trodden path. But right next door, in the soil, that's good soil, that seed breeds. Understand what I'm saying? Sometimes people's hearts are like that. The preaching of the Word of God goes out, and depending on what kind of state of mind a person is in, is whether or not they're able to receive truth. If it's a well-trodden path and a crusty heart, those seeds aren't going to penetrate. Versus the person sitting right next to them can walk away saying, "Praise God, this is what the Lord showed me tonight. Well, I just didn't get anything from that." You understand what I mean? It's the condition of the heart. It's the readiness of mind. Why were these more noble than those in Thessalonica? Because they received the word of God with a readiness of mind and openness. That's what that word means. An openness. Note here the heart of the psalmist in Psalm 119 with me. Turn over there to Psalm 119, verse 18. Note the psalmist's heart here. He says in verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Where was the truth going to come from? It was going to come from the law of God. What was his prayer? "Lord, open my eyes so that I can receive truth from you." That's the readiness of mind that we need to come with anytime in our personal, private study of the Word of God. Anytime the Word of God is being taught, come with a readiness of mind to receive what the Lord has for us. These people engaged in receptive study of God's Word, but they also engaged in diligent study of God's Word. Go back there in Acts, verse 11. They received the Word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily. They engaged in diligent study of the Word of God. They searched the Scriptures daily. You know what study does? Well, let me back up just a little bit. Reading the Word of God is important. You know, there are people who say, "Well, I read through my Bible 3 times in a year." Reading the Scriptures is important. But studying the Scriptures is far more valuable. What does study do? Study causes us or enables us to understand principle from God's Word. What does principle do? Principle becomes the framework by which we ought to live our life. If we do not know God's Word, we do not study God's Word, we do not know principle, we don't have the right framework to govern our life. The Word of God needs to become the thing that governs our life. It's study that enables us to understand principle that becomes the governing factor for life. There's all kinds of people that read the Bible. But do you know the Bible? Do you study it? Do you know principle that causes us to know how we ought to live our life, how we ought to interact with others? There are guiding principles that are found that become the thing that governs our life and our interaction with others. That's what study does, diligent study. But then notice also, not only was it a receptive study of the Bible, receiving it with readiness of mind, a diligent study of the Bible, but notice verse 11 where it says, they received the Word with readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily. We're talking about daily study of the Word of God. What I'm saying is this attitude expressed here gives us a tremendous plan as children of God. We ought to receive it with readiness of mind. We ought to have diligent Bible study, and we need to have daily Bible study. The Bible is our spiritual food, 1 Peter 2:2. Just like we need to eat every day, we should study every day. You need something from God's Word every day. I can't ever stress that truth enough. All of that affects the attitude of the heart. Well, what was the fruit of the gospel in Berea? Verse 12 tells us, therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Why? What is the therefore? Why is it there? Because they received the Word of God with readiness of mind. They searched the Scriptures whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. That was the fruit of the gospel. And that is the way it always is. The Word of God always has effect in someone's life. But then you see verses 13 and 14, certainly there was opposition to the gospel. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the Word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. Here's opposition to the gospel. These who came from Thessalonica, these Jews, those that had run Paul out of town basically in the first place, As soon as they heard that the gospel was there in Berea, here they come 48 miles to try to stir the people up again. You know what that reminded me of? The fact that Satan is a very persistent adversary. Maybe you understand that with things that go on in your own life. We all have struggles. We all have things that are problems and sin in our life, and maybe there's a heart's desire to be rid of those things, and we give it to the Lord, and we want victory in those things, and maybe we're doing well for a little while, and then guess who starts to come back? Right? And sometimes people struggle and struggle and struggle or fight and fight and fight for long stretches and periods of time. An enemy, an adversary that is persistent, always pursuing, and he walks about seeking whom he may devour. Any time that a child of God, though, is faithful to the Lord and a faithful witness and striving to serve Christ, don't be surprised when opposition comes into the life. We get down to verses 15 through 17, and we see Paul move on to Athens. And we'll just cover briefly here just a couple of things. And next time, won't be next week, but because Brother Kuzel will be here preaching. But as soon as we get back to the study, we'll cover the great portion of this chapter dealing with Paul's ministry in Athens. But verse 15 says, And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Here's Paul moving on to Athens. Athens at the time was the ancient capital of the Greek state of Attica. It was also the cultural and philosophic center of the ancient Hellenist world. It was what some people call the birthplace of democracy. Anyway, Athens actually had great influence on the development of Western civilization in these areas of culture and so on, and philosophy. Certainly today, Athens is the capital of modern Greece, basically known for its ancient ruins. But back in that day, it was the center of philosophy and reason and all of those things. And Paul comes here, and he starts to observe. And what we find, as we move on in verse 16, we find the heart of a true soul winner here. Look in verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Here is the heart of a true soul winner. Paul was observing, and he was looking, and he was watching what was going on, and he saw the city wholly given over to idolatry, and it caused his heart to be stirred, his spirit to be stirred, and his heart to be burdened. Lamentations 3 and verse 51 says, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart." That's the way it is with the heart of a true soul winner who looks out on the fields of people and doesn't just see people going about their life. He or she sees souls that are bound for eternity. You know, it's a shame. It's a shame when God's people can see people pass them by on the street, or see what's happening in our world with people and experience no burden and no compassion and no concern for their soul. What we see happening in our country right now as a saint of God ought to break our heart. It ought to burden our heart. You pay attention even for a second, and you can see that things are being stirred up and passions are being flared in our country over moral issues. Now's the time for God's people, especially to make our voices heard. Now is the time to be giving the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if we can walk day in and day out, and we can go to work, and we can come home, and we can see the lives that people live, and it not bring about compassion and concern for their soul, something is missing. The heart of a true soul owner doesn't just see people. They see souls that are bound for eternity. How do you live your life day by day? How do you see people? Does it cause you to be moved with compassion and concern? I want you to note with me in Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23. In verse 37, the Lord Jesus here says this. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Here's the Lord Jesus looking out over Jerusalem, and he says, "How often would I have just gathered you together as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings for protection, but you wouldn't." What is the motivation behind that? It's love. It's compassion. It's concern. Look in Matthew 9. You see this demonstrated even further. In Matthew chapter 9, and look in verse 36. You can go back to verse 35. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." What was it that enabled him to see the need of the harvest? It was paying attention to the multitudes. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. It means that he paid attention. And when he paid attention, it caused action. He says, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." What is it that's going to cause us to have this same kind of a burden? By paying attention to the multitudes and being moved with compassion. When he paid attention, he was moved with compassion, but it led to action. And you know what? We find exactly the same thing with the Apostle Paul back in our text in Acts 17. Note verse 17. So verse 16 said that he was there, he observed, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. He was paying attention and it led to action. Verse 17, "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the markets daily with them that would meet him." He saw the multitudes. He saw the whole city given to idolatry. Therefore, it led to action. Because of what he saw and what he felt, we have this word, therefore, in verse 17. It was both the condition that he witnessed and the knowledge of what the end road is for those people that motivated him to speak. Wow, that's a powerful, powerful truth for you and for me. It's seeing and observing, you know, the condition of the life, but understanding what the end of that road is for these people, that they are eternal souls. That's what should motivate us to get into their life and to share with them Jesus Christ, having compassion on their soul. Paul saw the need. He did something about it. Note in verse 17 here, Paul wasn't living. We saw here the heart of a true soul winner. We saw that it led to action. But we see here that he wasn't just living part-time Christianity. Verse 17 tells us that he disputed with the Jews, with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. He wasn't living part-time Christianity, but daily Christianity. That word daily appears twice here in Acts chapter 17, in verse 11 and also in verse 17. But it serves to remind us, listen, that Christianity is not just a Sunday option, but it's an everyday life to be lived out for Christ. I was talking with somebody just today, just this morning, who, this man is an evangelical. I don't doubt that he's saved. I have a lot of spiritual conversations. Seems to really love the Lord. Seems to be evangelistic, and from what I know of the man. But he was talking about, you know, those who make some profession of faith or of some sort, and then at some point down the road, they kind of just drift off into nothingness or drift off into maybe what they were. And he says, I really wonder if those people ever really had a moment where they truly surrendered their life to the Lord. It just doesn't seem consistent to me from what I know of being a Christian. And I thought about this, you know, even an evangelical, somebody who probably truly is saved, even they know the difference of what a Christian should be. If he claims to know Christ, it ought to show in his life every day, not just part-time. Understand what I mean? Even they know the difference, but how often do true Christian people, maybe even Baptist people, live part-time Christianity? It needs to be something that's every day lived out for the Lord. Daily Bible study, daily prayer, daily witnessing, daily surrendering to the Lord. Do you get up each day, child of God, do you get up each day with the thought that the Lord could use? That's a heart of compassion that's showing. That's a heart of genuine love for people and genuine Christianity, Christ-likeness. Lord, use me today. Give me the chance today to say something to somebody. Daily in the Word of God, daily in prayer, daily witnessing, daily surrendering and yielding to the Lord. What does all of that produce? Well, according to Psalm 68 and verse 19, it produces daily blessing. Let's look at it there. Psalm 68. Psalm 68, verse 19 says, Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. God wants to bless us each day. Sometimes people wonder, why aren't things working out for me? Why do I face trouble and turmoil and all my plans being frustrated, etc., etc.? Well, it could be because there's part-time Christianity going on. It could be that there's not daily surrender to the Lord. It could be that there's not a genuine heart of love for the Lord Jesus Christ that motivates our decisions and our actions. Christianity needs to be daily. Amen? Well, we'll stop there next time. We come back to this text. We're going to look at the sermon that Paul preaches here in Athens when he stands on Mars Hill. And once this study through the book of Acts is finished, we've been studying through the book of Acts. We've been seeing the evangelistic efforts of the church at Jerusalem in the first part of this book. And then it shifts to the ministry of Peter and individual things. But then it switches over to the evangelistic efforts of the church in Antioch, and then it changes to individual ministry of the Apostle Paul. But as we look at the book as a whole, it's the evangelistic ministries and efforts of these churches, the church in Jerusalem, the church in Antioch. When all of this study is through, I intend to do some practical evangelism lessons on things that can help us put to practice, and even, you know, in our daily life, help us, enable us to be able to be better witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes people say, well, I just don't know what to say. I don't know, you know, sometimes I just can't think and I don't know what to say. You know what I say to that? Praise the Lord. I don't have to think. The Lord already said it. All we have to do is give him the gospel. That's all we have to do. I was talking to a preacher not that long ago, and he said, today I witnessed to somebody at the bus stop. I got a chance to give somebody the gospel at a bus stop. And he says, how? I just did it. And then he goes on to say, I was out stretching on the sidewalk for a run this morning, and a guy comes up to talk to me, and I gave him the gospel. How? I just did it. In a lot of cases, it's just that simple, folks. It's a choice that we make, to choose to step out of that comfort zone and choose, ignore, or walk away. It really does come down to that choice, a simple choice. I gave the guy the gospel today. How? I just did it. I just chose to be obedient and take the opportunity that the Lord brings in my path. So, just to give you an understanding of where we're going, once this study is finished of these churches, we're going to look into some personal or practical evangelism type things on Wednesday nights here that will hopefully encourage you, challenge you, and also give you some insight of how you can be more effective in your witness for Christ as well. All right? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these examples in the scriptures. Father, we thank you for faithful men of God who become examples to us of what the Lord is able to do through a willing, surrendered heart. Father, I pray that you'd encourage us in our purpose as saints of God, as members of a New Testament church. Father, that it's a daily opportunity, it's a daily command to preach the gospel. And Father, it's not just a select few inside of the church whose job it is. It's the church as a whole. We all have this responsibility. And Father, you've placed us in this world, and we have a sphere of influence, people that we know and we have influence over on a regular basis. Father, I pray that you'd help us to see those people as souls bound for eternity, not just see them as people passing in a day, but eternal souls. And Father, that we would be led of the Lord and controlled by the Spirit of God and walking with you, and Father, be able to take those opportunities to speak of Christ and give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Plant those seeds. Father, it's not our job to save people. It's simply our job to give them the gospel and let the Word of God and the Spirit of God do the work. Lord, I pray that you'd ever make us more faithful. Father, would you ever make us more fruitful in our service to Christ? Thank you, Lord, for the opportunities you give us. Father, thank you for willingness on the part of your people. Father, I'm so thankful to hear of people making prayer requests weekly of pray for so-and-so, pray for this person, pray for this coworker that I'm witnessing to. It's a blessing to my heart. And Father, I pray that it'd be an encouragement to others as well. And Father, we pray that you'd do a work among us. Father, that you'd lead us to people who are searching for truth. Give us a harvest of souls. Father, grow us in the Lord. Grow this church according to your will and in your time and in your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.